For many people, Memorial Day is merely a day at the beach. We remind you, though, that your day at the beach was paid for in part by the day brave men stormed the beaches of Normandy, and many other brave men and women who have paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we and others may live free. This Memorial Day, take time to remember those who have sacrificed to secure and defend our freedom, and thank God for His blessings on America.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longwood.
We've been asking the question, does it really take a village to raise a child? In reference to Hillary Clinton's 1996 book, It Takes a Village. And we've been talking about family and about the great things that family can do and does do. And when we think about family, I mean, family is able to take a child that is not able to do anything for himself or herself, including even tell you what is wrong with her or him, including letting you know when she's hungry or thirsty or needs to use the bathroom. The only way of communication that child has is to cry and to scream sometimes. And yet God places those children like this in families, and the families train them, and the children learn language, and they learn how to do things. They learn how to walk, how to crawl, how to walk, how to speak, how to tie their shoes. They learn how to put their clothes on. They learn the various things that we learn in school, and they actually start learning this at home much earlier than when they actually go to school. We also see from this family, we see a lot of care, and a lot of you have probably experienced this, either caring for someone else or caring for someone caring for you. And you probably, if you did grow up in a family where your mother and your father cared for you, you certainly, whether you remember or not, you certainly were cared for and had that care. This is the type of care that we see in families, is a type in care that really would cost a fortune to if you needed to pay for it. We're talking about the type of care where a mother or a father tends to a baby in the middle of the night that is crying, where someone that is in need of care, maybe even to go to the hospital, and their family actually goes with them and stays with them and provides extra care above and beyond what the doctors and the nurses can provide. And this is the type of care that does so without complaining often, and also without thanks, and sometimes, well, almost always without pay. This is what we see in families. But what happens when families break down? We know that families do break down, and there are times where a father and a mother may not love their children. There are times where there's death in the family, and that can lead to a case where children are orphaned, or where a woman becomes a widow. So what happens in these types of situations? One of the things that we're gonna actually look at the Bible, but we're also going to look at a book called The Light and the Glory, written by Peter Marshall and David Manuel. In that book, there's a chapter called The Puritan Way, where they discuss the way the Puritans lived. And one, we're going to read actually two paragraphs from that chapter. The Puritans saw very clearly that authority, whether spiritual or temporal, invariably begins in the home. Well-ordered families naturally produce a good order in society, said Cotton Mather succinctly. And James Fitch echoed him, such as families are, such at last the church and commonwealth must be. This is obviously every bit as true today, but in Puritan New England, they took care to make sure that discipline and authority in the home was all that it should be. For in the end, a lax or loose home hurt them all, being a sin against God's plan. As such, to say nothing of a social menace. Thus, if parents ever reached the point that they were drinking heavily, or whoring, or abusing their children, the children would be taken out of the homes and put into homes where they would receive the love, including correction, which they needed. A great deal of emphasis was put on this matter of parental responsibility. Parents of stable families were expected to take in single men and women and raise them as part of their own families, with the newcomer submitting to the head of the house as if they were their own parents. There was even a law which required that any single person who cannot afford to support a home of his own in proper order had to live with one of the town families. In almost all cases, this proved to be a great blessing, providing a warm family environment, people who cared, which the single person did not have and often had never experienced. This concept is a concept that we see in Scripture. In Psalm chapter 68, we read this for our opening passage, and we'll turn there to Psalm 68. We'll read the first six verses, but we see this principle that God places the solitary in families. In Psalm 68, beginning in verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name Yah, and rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless and defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. He sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So we see that God is a father to the fatherless. He is also a defender of widows, and this is who he is. He sets the solitary in families. So the Puritans took this principle, God sets the solitary in families, and they actually applied it. If someone, again, was single, if someone needed help, then they actually were paired up with a family. And you could imagine that this provided not only the warm family experience for that single person, but that single person could also contribute to the family. That single person could also learn from the family, learn about how to care for children, about how to do various things around the house. And that single person could offer help. And I know I've mentioned when I was a missionary, the preborn, quite often, quite a bit of that time, I lived with the Foreman family. They had a large family, and I learned a lot about how to care for for children and the various things that go into that. And this is something that, and I was also a help to them as well. So this is, God sets the solitary in family. So there are times where the family breaks down, where things don't work like they should. But in those times, God sets the solitary in families. And what are we talking about here when we talk about setting the solitary in families? Well, we could actually be talking about being willing to take a foster child into your home. We could be talking about being willing to adopt someone that is not your own child. We could be talking about bringing another family member in, whether they're officially adopted or not, but bringing someone else into your family and treating them like family and caring for them and allowing the family to be able to minister to them and allow them to be able to minister to the family as well. You probably know, if you haven't ever done this yourself, you probably know about people who have families who have adopted those who are in need. And there is a need today for families to adopt. And there's a need to implement this principle that the Puritans took so seriously and making sure that those children that didn't have someone else weren't raised by a village, but were raised by a family. So let's just think and ask God, how can you help me if you're in that position where you can allow someone else to join your family? Ask God whether he would have you to do that and be willing and open and ready to do so. We see in Psalm 113, verse 9, that God grants the barren woman a home. Again, in verse 9 of Psalm 113, he grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. And we read and actually talked about last week and the week before about Hannah and how Hannah longed for children, but she was barren, and she was not the only wife, but the fellow wife in the family, because in those days, it was common to have more than one wife, for a husband to have more than one wife. So the other wife in the family would egg her on and would put her down because she didn't have any children. And she cried out, and she even went to the temple, and she was in bitterness of heart, and she cried out, and God granted her prayer and gave her children. But another way that God can grant the barren woman a home is through adoption. And we have children today that are being conceived not purposely by a man and a woman that love each other and have committed their life to one another, but by people who are just looking for pleasure. They're just looking to please themselves. And sometimes people that are even addicted to drugs and alcohol, people that sometimes are even, you know, not fit to care for their children. And so there's a opportunity to step in and for Christians to step in and to care for that child. And we know that sometimes the extended family cares for children in such a case, where perhaps the grandchildren are actually the ones that are raising the children. But we know also that there are times where that doesn't happen either, and where there's an adoption that needs to take place, and where we can actually have, in certain cases where you have a barren woman, you can actually have adoption and be willing to adopt a child and bringing that child into the home and raising that child up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. When we look at this, we also talk about, let's talk about widows, because God cares about widows as well. There are women who have either been, maybe their husband has died, or you could also say, functionally, a woman whose husband has divorced her is very much like a widow as well. Even though her husband is still alive, he's divorced her. He's forsaken the covenant that he made before God and man. And so we look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we see what God says about widows. Beginning in verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So what they're really talking about here, when they're talking about honoring widows, they're not just talking about having a widow stand up and saying, we honor you, we care for you, we are thankful that you are here. That's really not what they're talking about, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here when he says honor widows. What the Apostle Paul is actually talking about is not just honoring someone, but actually caring for and providing for the widow. Because you see, in this day, it wasn't common for women to go out and work and provide for their own sustenance. Women were cared for by their husbands. And in the Old Testament, there's something called a dowry. The dowry was required to be given by the husband to the father of the young woman, and that was to then be given to the young woman as actually kind of almost like a life insurance policy. It was something that was supposed to be of monetary possession, so that the woman can actually care for herself and provide for herself if need be. But we know that there are times where things like that don't happen. The apostles actually, in the early church, they actually provided a structure where the church would care for widows. In verse 5, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayer night and day, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. So he's talking about in showing characteristics that you want to have in a widow that is receiving money from the church and care and sustenance from the church, that she would actually spend time praying, making supplications and prayer night and day, and not be one that would seek after pleasure. Verse 7, and these things command that they may be blameless. So in other words, command the widows to be faithful, to be diligent, to pray, to come before God and to lift up your prayers for the church, for the saints, for others that you know. In verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This passage, when we hear that verse, we often think about the father caring for his children and for his wife. But it's also, specifically in context here, it's talking about caring for your parents as well. When they can no longer care for themselves, to be willing to take care of them. In verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been a wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, and if she has washed the feet of her saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So he's listing characteristics. These are the type of widows that you want to help, that you want to provide for. Widows that are older, widows that have done good in their life, widows that are of good reputation, that have ministered to those who are in need and have actually washed the saints' feet, have cared for strangers, have opened up their home to strangers. Verse 11, this is another passage where another portion of this passage where we see God setting the solitary into families, but refused younger widows. For when they have grown wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. For the younger widows, he is advising that they actually get married. Obviously, to someone, as we've talked about in the past, someone that's going to love them, a man that is going to love them and care for them, that is going to provide godly leadership and is going to be diligent in work and meet their needs. And this is something that is critical, that we see the younger widows being actually adopted into another family by being married. And we see them being able to raise children and be provided for, but also provide what is needed for the house as well. In verse 16, if any believing man or woman has a widow, let them relieve them. Do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. In other words, if someone in the family can care for this woman, let that happen. But in cases where there is no one, then and the widow meets the other requirements, then the church would actually help. Now, we have a really big, huge example of this option or this concept of placing the solitary into families, and one that you may have never even thought about. Think about this. Jesus Christ, in his life, had a mother who loved him. We know, we read, I believe it was last week, if not the week before, that we read about the prophecy of Simeon, where he said that he shall be for the rising and fall of many, and a sword shall pierce your own soul, talking to Mary, that a sword shall pierce her own soul. And Jesus was beaten. He was smitten. His back was bloodied with a whip. And he was crucified on the cross. He had a crown of thorns that was put into his scalp. And he was crucified. And in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 23, we read, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also a tunic. Now the tunic was without seams, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross Jesus, by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and that Scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So notice this, that Jesus, before he died, before he released his spirit, before he departed to actually finish the work that God had given him, he provided for his mother to be placed into someone else's home. He provided for John to actually adopt his mother. Now, it is thought that his father, and it's pretty much clear here that his father wasn't in the picture. And many people have said that his father probably had died at this point. But what is clear is that Jesus provided for his mother before he knew that everything was finished that needed to be happened before he released his spirit to God. He provided for his mother, the solitary, to be placed into a family. So let us be willing, if you're in a position where you can care for someone else, to care for and to allow the solitary to come into your family. And if you are in a situation where you need care and help from others, then we pray that God would raise up people to allow you and to adopt you into their family and to care for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
For many people, Memorial Day is merely a day at the beach. We remind you, though, that your day at the beach was paid for in part by the day brave men stormed the beaches of Normandy and many other brave men and women who have paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we and others may live free. This Memorial Day, take time to remember those who have sacrificed to secure and defend our freedom and thank God for his blessings on America.